So over December, I was contemplating, you know, Father, what book should we move on to? What should we do in terms of a time of teaching? And I do just want to say this, in terms of using a book, the reason why I do it is because I don't have massive amounts of time. I literally run from one thing to the next. And if I did have, you know, an afternoon, for example, a Monday afternoon where I could just sit and prepare, I could most probably do something every week that would be absolutely my own. But I don't have time for that. And I also have found that learning from others is so enriching. And so through going through these books, I have learned so much. And I know you guys have learned a lot, you know? So that's why I use a book as a starting block. But it's obviously, it's not just the book. It's also what God is saying and doing, you know? So I felt to start with this book by Catherine Marshall. It's called Something More. Now, Catherine Marshall was a woman who lived in, from about, I think she was born around 1910 and she died around 1980. I think she was about 67 when she died. She was married to a man called Peter Marshall, and he was well known in the Presbyterian movement, a wonderful man of God. And she wrote a book about him called A Man Called Peter. Hey, A Man Called Peter. And interestingly, we were with Bus and Ursula last night, and Bus was just saying how that book meant so much to him. Catherine Marshall wrote the book Christie. So it was made into a movie. And Christie was a book essentially modeled around her mother, who was she went as a teacher to a really poor community in the Appalachian Mountains. And Christie, I read as a child and just loved this book. It's the most beautiful book. If you have daughters or granddaughters that are looking for a beautiful book, Christie, magnificent book. I don't know, 10, 15 years ago, my mom had Beyond Ourselves, another book that she wrote. And I started with that, Beyond Ourselves, incredible book. I am not going to be ordering these books. If you want to order them, go for it. But I would recommend Catherine Marshall's Beyond Ourselves, and then this one, Something More. Written back in the 1950s and 60s. So relatively old. My copy or your copy of Beyond Ourselves is literally falling to pieces. I don't know where it is now. But that was the book where I learned this thing of the School of Gethsemane and the Prayer of Relinquishment, which for me was such a massive, massive learning time at the beginning of this church plant, with this thing of relinquishing to God me. And Father, I want this. And my father was saying, no, I'm not going to release you into that. You need to pray that prayer that your master prayed in the garden. Father God, if it is possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And so that prayer of relinquishment was a massive learning for me, and I learned it from her. Something More, there's just so much more in this book, and that's why she's called it Something More. And I think what I've loved about her is that she went through a lot. You know, so often we expose to believers that just seem to have everything sorted and nothing bad ever seems to happen. Catherine went through a lot. She struggled for 3 years with tuberculosis. In those years when there was nothing that you could do about it. God had to heal you or you could die. She went through that for 3 years. Her husband died of a heart attack, Peter Marshall, when her boy Peter was 9 years old. So she lost her husband. She remarried an incredible man who actually was the editor of Guideposts. So God restored, but in her son Peter, he had 3 children, and 2 of them died at the ages of 2 weeks and 6 weeks, the first and the third child. And she had learned this thing of the prayer of relinquishment, but she really wrestled with this thing of why and how. And she, the words, she's an incredible writer, so reading her stuff, it's like poetry. But she said this, she said, "I experienced the most intense misery that I've ever known, and life went gray. Life went gray for her." But she had been reading a woman called, she'd been reading the writings of a woman called Hannah Smith. And Hannah Smith was a woman who lived in the 1800s, who was a part of the holiness movement. And she wrote a book about how God is in everything. And she was like, no, no, no. God cannot be in everything. And she went on a journey. And I'll be honest, I think I'm on that journey as well, because I still need to try and get to the depths of this theology of this. But the scripture, the basis for it is 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 16 that says, "Always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus." Be thankful in all circumstances. So be thankful for all circumstances, because this is God's will for you. And she wrestled for about 20 years with this. I'm going to read just a few things that she said. Our God is the divine alchemist, the divine chemist. He can take junk from the rubbish heap of life and melting this refuse in the pure fire of his love, hand us back gold. So he can take the junk from the rubbish heap of life, melt it in the pure fire of his love, and hand it back to us as gold. And I know that in life, we have 2 sets of people. We generally all go through things, but it's how we choose to respond to our circumstances that determines which camp we sit in. So for Catherine Marshall, she allowed the suffering and the pain and the intensity to purify her into a place of perfection, into a place of purity, into a place of she could get through it and she could be thankful in all circumstances. And then we get the other camp, which is one of this circumstance, this situation causes a bitterness. We become embittered. We respond to situations with despair and constant discouragement and, you know, depression, fear, anxiety. Just, we know those 2 camps. And Millen is starting to speak into this thing of maturity, discipleship for maturity. And there's that picture of the two end goals. The place of abundance in spite of circumstances, or the place of great spiritual poverty and emotional poverty if we choose that other path. And she speaks about how the writings of Hannah Smith pushed her in many ways to come to a place where she was willing to relinquish more. She could continue to pray the prayer of relinquishment in order to be content in the circumstances that she often faced. And she speaks about this thing of disease, because I want you to know that she is not, she absolutely believes in healing, as we do. And there is this constant struggle. She says, how can we pray thy will be done, whatever it is, even unto death, and mean it, and yet at the same time have faith for healing? So that's a constant struggle that we will always have. She said she knows that disease is of Satan's kingdom, but God had allowed it for me. She had faced a situation with this tuberculosis. God had somehow allowed it. Blame it on Satan, I must, but see God in it, yes, I definitely must. He would hold me at that point until I came to that place of, God, you are in everything. I don't know if I'm there yet, but I've shared a bit of one chapter where she goes into a lot of this, and there's a lot of deep philosophy in it, and I'm not going to go too much into it, but the second chapter is what I want to focus on, which is titled The Golden Bridge of Praise. And she gives that scripture, Psalm 22, verse 3, that says that God inhabits, lives in, is enthroned in and on the praises of his people. God inhabits the place where his people are praising him. And she read a book by a man, he was an army chaplain, called Merlin Carruthers. The name is familiar, Merlin Carruthers, and it's called Prison to Praise. It's a familiar book, Prison to Praise. And she says the author's thesis is that God steps in to change unhappy or even disastrous situations in our lives when we thank him for the situation itself. God steps in to change unhappy or even disastrous situations in our lives when we thank him for the situation itself. So she's going to give us some examples. I wasn't convinced when I read that. I was like, I'm really struggling with this, Lord, help me with this. But look at this scripture, Hebrews 13, verse 15. Remembering that praise, we often speak about the thing of the sacrifice of praise. Praise doesn't always come automatically. It's a sacrifice. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says this: let us offer through Jesus a continual, even when I'm lying there on that sick bed, a continual sacrifice of praise to God, a sacrifice of praise, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. Hebrews 13, verse 15. We need that written somewhere. We need it here. Let us offer through Jesus. Through Jesus. It's a supernatural thing. It's not going to come naturally. a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. She says, when there is this thing of praise, and it being a sacrifice of praise, we are also sacrificing to God the need for us to always understand why it's happening. Because I think for many of us, I know for myself, I need to try and understand, but why is this happening, Lord? And what she's saying is, we don't always have the answer. And God doesn't always give us the answer. But in spite of and through the difficult circumstances, we can continue to give him the sacrifice of praise, because we're going to lay down our right to know why. It's a wrestle. So this scripture at the moment is big for me. Habakkuk 3. Verse 17 and 18, and I want to read it. Habakkuk is towards the end of the Old Testament. Just finances just continue, you know, it's always an issue. And Habakkuk 3, verse 17, even though the fig trees have no blossoms, and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails, and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, that's pretty dismal. There's no happiness and joy there in the flesh. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. This is supernatural. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. This is a choice. I will be. The sovereign Lord is my strength, and he makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. He supernaturally enables me to do things that I would not be able to do in the flesh. And I've written here, even in suffering and hardship, we are to bring the sacrifice of praise and rejoicing, because then he strengthens us and empowers us to supernaturally do the impossible, to run on those heights, and to do things that we would normally not be able to do. But the key verse there is, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. The golden bridge of praise. So she gives the example of Jehoshaphat. So Jehoshaphat, the scriptural foundation there is two Chronicles, hey? 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 22. The background, I think we know the story. So Jehoshaphat is the king of, is it Judah or Israel? I think he's the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, I think. And he's got, is he the king of Judah? Okay. So he's got 3 armies coming against him. The people of, where is it? The Moabites, the Ammonites, and the people of Seir. And it's a vast army. So he calls for a fast. He calls for all the people to come together. The importance of a corporate fast. We're fasting tomorrow, every Wednesday. If you want to join us on that fast, join us. If you don't want to do the full fast, fast something, you know? Every Wednesday we fast. So a prophetic word comes from one of the men, and he says this: do not be afraid, do not be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, march out against them. You will not need to fight. This is a prophetic word. Take your position, stand still, and watch the Lord's victory. The next morning they gather again. The word is, let's send the worshippers ahead. After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. Praising him for his holy splendor. Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. And what happens? The Lord causes the armies of Moabite and the Ammonites and the and the Mount Seir guys to start fighting amongst themselves. You know, they're walking along and somebody starts messing with the other guy, and next thing there's a battle.
That's an amazing picture.
No, it's an incredible picture. Mm-hmm. Israel, the people of Judah come over the hill, they look, there's devastation in front of them. Everyone's dead. They've stood still and watched God do the work. The worshippers went ahead. The prophetic word went ahead. God went ahead. They fixed their eyes on God. And they had so much plunder, and it was called the Valley of Blessing from that day onwards. What I've written here is, I think of it as those three armies as being the demonic realm. What happens when we praise God? The demonic can't handle it. They start to fight amongst themselves. They flee. They just don't. They do not want to hear us praising God, especially if it's a sacrifice of praise, when they can see that we're praising Him even when there's very little to praise Him about, because our bodies are sick, our finances are pathetic, our situation is dire. The demonic realm turns upon itself. Self-destructs. It's beautiful. So she gives another example. And I'm going to conclude with this because I think, okay, it's 21 minutes. The scripture, Ephesians 5 verse 20, it says, give thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. My version just says, give thanks for everything. Give thanks for everything, Lord. Give thanks for everything. I don't know about that. I'm struggling with that one. So she gives the example of Corrie ten Boom. I think we know the flea story. She writes it so beautifully. Grim circumstances of quite a different nature faced our Dutch friend Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy during World War II in Ravensbrück, the Nazi concentration camp. The sisters had been hurled off to prison for aiding Jews in the Dutch underground movement in their native village of Haarlem. You know, sometimes we think, oh yeah, Corrie was a Jew, you know? No. She was just helping Jewish people. And she gets taken to a concentration camp. Sure, Lord, that's not fair. That's so unjust. That's wrong. That's what she's facing. So at one period of time, Corrie and Betsy were transferred from crowded cells where they had been separated for months. So they'd not been together. And they were sent to the Barrack 28. It was known, Barrack 28. Within hours, they discovered that the reeking straw beds that they laid on were crawling with fleas. How can we live in such a place? Corrie wailed. And without answering, Betsy immediately began praying, show us, Lord, show us how. And a moment later, excitedly, she says, Corrie, He's given us the answer. I read it in the Bible this morning. 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of Christ Jesus. That's the scripture that I read to you at the beginning. That's it, Corrie. We're to thank Him for every single thing about the new barracks. Such as, Corrie said, such as being here together. Okay. And having managed so far to hang on to our Bible. So they were together. Let's give thanks. We've still got our Bible. Let's give thanks. Okay, we'll thank Him for that and for the fleas. Betsy, I see no way how I can thank God for fleas. Betsy replies, but fleas are part of this place where God has put us. Give thanks in all circumstances, it says, not just pleasant circumstances. So the two women thank God for the fleas. And of course, what they started to realize is that there was an astonishing lack of supervision or interference at Barrack 28. Corrie and Betsy used the unprecedented freedom to talk to the other prisoners, read the Bible to them, and minister in a myriad of ways. And of course, the truth came out, or they started to realize whenever a prison guard would come near them, she would leave the thing and then just sort of run away because she was not going to come into the flea-ridden barrack. And so, it says here, one day a supervisor tipped her hand as to why they were given so much latitude. Some of the women had called through the grill door to ask the supervisor to come and settle the dispute. She refused, as did the guards. The place is crawling with fleas, the supervisor said. I wouldn't step through that door. So now we know why we're supposed to praise him, even for the fleas. Because even the fleas are an instrument for good. His instrument for good is what Betsy said. His instrument for good. So I want to just conclude by reading this. She says, praise is faith in action. Praise is faith in action. When we praise, we are letting self go by turning our backs through an act of will on the problem or the grief where self has been most involved. I'm going to read that again. When we praise, we are letting self go by turning our backs as an act of will on the problem or the grief where self has been most involved. Let's face it. Most of the time, when we're really in a bad place, it's because of self-pity. Self-pity. Or self-entitlement. We stop fighting the evil or less than good circumstances, and with that, resentment goes. Self-pity goes. Perspective comes. We have turned our back on the problem and are looking steadily at God. We are acting out our belief in the character of God, his goodness and his love. And we are acting out our belief in the present power of God and in his participating presence. Isn't that beautifully written? She just speaks about how when we praise him, we receive a God consciousness, an ability to simply be conscious of God, where he becomes everything. And the situation is no longer our focus. And so what I've been doing for the last couple of weeks as we've been just facing some things, especially with the church and with just church finances, I've been, God, I will praise you. I will praise you regardless. I will praise you in these circumstances, and I don't understand why this is happening, but I will praise you. And I will bring that sacrifice of praise, and I will trust you. You are good. And I just continue to repeat it whenever the questions start to come. Because so often when we start to go, well, how am I going to do this? How, you know, and we do this. And then we want to speak to somebody, or we want to, you know, ask the poor husband, what is he going to do? How's he going to solve the situation? And we just bring all of that anxiety and we just try and place it on somebody else. Instead, it's just, okay, let's just put it down. I will praise you. I will trust you. I don't know the answer. You know the answer. You are my provider. You will go before us. And each of us face something. You know? Work, health, husbands, children,
finance,
whatever it might be. I will praise you. I will praise you. So I want to just close in prayer and praise my Father. And then we can chat. So Father, I do thank you for this incredible book and for the fact that she starts with this conundrum of the hardship and the difficulty of life and how we deal with sorrow and pain, and yet brings it to this thing of the golden bridge of praise. And I thank you that as we begin this year, we begin with this very simple and yet so difficult teaching on praising him in all circumstances. And so, Father, I know that every single one of us are facing something where we're really wrestling with that thing. I pray that as we would just go back over these scriptures, as we would just spend time in your word, and as we would just spend time in your presence, that we would be able to get more and more of a revelation of this simple truth, that we will praise you and we will thank you in all circumstances. We will rejoice and we will rejoice always. I pray that this would become a revelation, and that the revelation would become something that would be practiced every single day. That it would become a part of our daily, hourly journey through life. I will praise him regardless. I will thank him regardless, and I will trust him regardless. And so, Father, I just release this prayer and this teaching over every single woman in this room and every single woman that will listen to this teaching. And I pray that they would receive encouragement and grace and peace through this, in Jesus' name. Amen.